Two stories this morning about widows, and a moment to talk about giving, and a moment to talk about faith. I do love the drama of the story of the widow in Zarephath. I love this kind of addition after the comma. I'm going to make this food so we can eat it, comma, and die. She might be a little dramatic, or she might be starving. It's easy for me to read that as someone who's being a little overly dramatic because we live in an overly dramatic society where most of the people I hang out with on an everyday basis are not starving. But that doesn't mean there aren't people out there starving. It's easy to judge others as being full of drama when they're dealing with a problem that is not our own. The stories today are about widows because in Jewish society, in the world of Israel, they are among the least of these. They have no one to care for them, and in a patriarchal society, they need someone to care for them. They rely on the kindness of people to care for them, and they rely on their husbands, and yet their husbands are dead, and there is no one to care for them. It's not to say that widows are in the same plight today. It is always hard to lose those we love. But in particular in this story, in these stories, these are women who represent nothing. They have nothing to offer. Jesus, at one point, will talk about the story of the widow in Zarephath as an indication that God's blessing will not fall only on the people of Israel. When he is addressing a group of insiders who are in the Pharisees and the Sadducees who want to talk about how God is blessing Israel, Jesus will talk about how no, in fact, when there was a famine in the land, God blessed not the people of Israel, but those in Sidon. He blessed the outsiders. And then, in today's story, when Jesus is sitting outside of the temple, watching people give, he looks at all these insiders, those who by their society were judged blessed, because they had extra, they were wealthy, and they went to give. And looking at them, he condemns them and blesses the outsider. In fact, she couldn't have even gone into the interior of the temple because she was a woman. I think it's ironic to preach this sermon wearing a long robe. If you didn't catch it, that's one of the things Jesus is not super stoked about. Here's the difference. Their robes were white. So I'm okay. I want us to particularly focus, out of this background of widows, I want us to focus particularly on this passage from Mark. This passage is something that has grown to me in importance. We all call this story the widow's mite. But really, it's just about a woman giving all she has. We don't know what a mite really was, and anybody who tells you they do is making it up, because they can't agree about how much money she gives, but Jesus knows it's all. But what I want to start by focusing on is the first part, where he condemns those scribes who practice their faith publicly. Now, just before this, he's been encountered by a scribe who comes with an earnest question. See, the relationship between Jesus and the scribes throughout the Gospel of Mark is fairly contentious. But in the midst of that contention, right before this, it is a scribe who sees Jesus answering questions well who comes and asks him, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" And it is to this earnest seeker that Jesus says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul and all your might and all your everything, and to love your neighbor as yourself." In the middle of that scribe asking earnestly, then Jesus turns and says, "Watch out for those people, those scribes, who are practicing their religion for profit. Watch out for them who are just doing it for show. Watch out for them who are devouring widows' houses." Scribes played an important role, and they had authority and power, and they were next to those in authority and power, and many of them abused it. And Jesus looks at those who were revered by the society in which he was and says, they're going to get what's coming to them. And those words are the last of Jesus' public ministry in the Gospel of Mark. He is sitting and he says about those practicing their faith and religion in vanity, he says, they're going to get it. Beware of them. And that's the last public discourse in the Gospel of Mark. That's not an accident, by the way. Mark is a smart guy. It's on purpose that the last thing Jesus says when there's a large crowd gathered around is beware of false piety. It's also intentional that the very next thing we see is that he is moved from this indiscriminate place in the temple to outside the treasury, where these 13 trumpet-shaped openings were that people could come and give their offerings. And he is sitting with the disciples, watching people pour their stuff, their money, into these trumpet-shaped receptacles. And then he calls out one of them. I think there's a strong argument that I've been kind of convinced of lately, where I was reading someone talking about this passage, and they said they believe that this story about the widow is the central story in the entire Gospel of Mark. That it is the story upon which the entire Gospel turns, because it is squeezed between this story about false piety and a story next week about the destruction of the temple. It is squeezed in this one moment where here is this woman who has just exemplified what is the greatest commandment. Jesus has just said, the greatest commandment is to love with all you have. And now he says, look at this woman, she gave all. The exact word is repeated that he used to describe what was the greatest way to follow God. If I was hearing this story growing up, I'll be honest. The minute I heard the story of the widow's mite, I knew there would be a sermon on tithing. And I would just have tuned out. I ain't gonna lie about it. No false piety here. Just little piety. You're gonna talk about that? But it's about far more than this concept of giving your 10% to check it off on a box that you've done it for God. This woman goes and she's unassuming. And Mark knows she's a widow. We don't know how. Jesus knows things about her. We're not sure how Jesus knows. He doesn't go have a conversation with her as far as we know, but he knows she's a widow, and he knows she's poor, and he knows that she has given everything she's got. And here's the really crucial part, I think. It is obvious the disciples are paying no attention to her. Because we're told Jesus is sitting with the disciples watching, right? Just like Bryn said, they're just people watching. I like Six Flags. It's my favorite people watching part. Where the water park is, because you get to watch people like when they go from their dry clothes to their wet. Man, that is just a smorgasbord of humanity right there. It is almost worth the price of admission just to sit there and sweat and watch people. That sounds way creepier than I meant it to be, but anyway. Jesus is watching people. And this whole time, all through Mark's gospel, we know that the disciples are supposed to be the ones who get it, right? But here are the 13 of them sitting, watching people, and Jesus is obviously the only one paying attention to the widow. Because he intentionally calls them and says, stop paying attention to what you're paying attention to, and look at this. We can surmise any number of things that the disciples were staring at. It's easy to paint them as country bumpkins. Here they are in the big city, and they see all these fancy people in their first century robes made by Rolls Royce. Got the sweet fringe decked out with the audio system. And that's the little bells they put at the bottom. That's their audio system. They're just enamored with this kind of show. And Jesus says, stop looking at that and look at this. See, all those people who have everything and gave a little, that's not what we need to pay attention to. This woman, this overlooked one, this one that we have cast aside by our attention, this one who we have not watched, she is the one who most clearly manifests the kingdom of God on earth. I will tell you right now, there is very, very, very little in anything you see in society that agrees with that message. Nobody's running for president who's broke. Right? Nobody is running for any sort of leadership, even out of the depth of their Christian conviction. Ain't none of them worried about having enough bread to eat. Wealth is a conundrum. It is a conundrum because it puts us in a place where we have to make some difficult decisions about the sheer amount of stuff we have. On the one hand, the widow doesn't have to decide a lot. If all she has are these two coins, it's pretty easy to take inventory of what you've got. Two things. And in some ways, it seems almost easier. Well, if that's all you got, you might as well just give it away. It's like if you wreck your diet, right? You had that one piece of candy, you might as well eat the box. And yet this woman who has so little and who must be tempted in the depth of her soul to hold on to what little she has gives it all away. I may have told you before about listening to a man from South Africa named Trevor Hudson, no relation, but it would be awesome if we were related. But we're not. Who was talking about, he's a Methodist, and he was talking about the work in South Africa. And he was talking about working with these people in Cape Town. He was talking about all this different work. And he was just so alive. He was just so joyful and smiling and enamored. And we said, what do you do exactly? He says, well, we meet these people and we give ourselves away. When's the last time you gave yourself away to something? Ken's right. It's not only about money. It's not only about time. It's about money and time and attention and energy. That the kingdom of God should so captivate us that we are willing to give not only out of our abundance or out of our poverty, but to give everything. What if following Jesus meant losing some part of your identity that was important to you? What if it was important to you to appear, you know, like a good, upright citizen? What if following Jesus meant getting rid of that part of you? What if you had to say, no, you know what? I'm going to go live with the homeless people. What if following Jesus meant giving up the dreams you thought you had? What if following Jesus really cost us everything? I I love being a Baptist because, well, I love being a Baptist for a lot of reasons. I'm not going to list them all right now. I can tell you later. But one of the things I love is that I really believe that the way we live our lives is mitigated only by the high priest. It's navigated only by the high priest of Jesus between us and God. And that ultimately, we have to make sure that we are open to living in the way God has called us to live. And there is no one in any shade of robe in this church who's going to tell you what that means. But what we will tell you is that it's a matter of prayer. That every day, people are watching us. Every day, we are at some sort of treasury. Every day, we are spending our time and our energy and our resources witnessing to something. What are we witnessing to? To give away all you have requires the belief that you will not fall, that someone will catch you. I'll be honest. Anxiety comes pretty easy to me. It does. You all know what it's like to have people who are always just waiting to get you, right? I love what Ken said. I love that he started his Being Cross Creek out with a story about how here we don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or whether we just don't care. We don't care because we love you for who you are. And that means, you know what? When you fall, because God ultimately will catch you, we'll be there to lend a hand. It's taken me 2 years to stop being anxious about some stuff. I'm not done yet, by the way. You will catch me at moments being anxious and probably grumpy. But that's where we start. We start our ability to give ourselves away because ultimately we believe we cannot give ourselves away to the degree that God cannot hold us. And it takes a community to believe that. It takes messing up and somebody saying, man, I did that same thing last week and it's okay. That's why we come together. We sing, it's beautiful. We listen to children read scripture, which we sometimes should just probably stop the service right there. We listen to God being manifest in our midst, and we do it together because this is the representation of God holding us. I know for me that every day, my prayer has to be that God would somehow enable me to live more open-handedly. Because there is never a place where God won't fill what my hands are open to catch. But there is some part of me that just has like these little bear claws that just wants to shut down. That wants to believe the lie that there will never be enough. I confess that to you. I get anxious about things. I want you to help me live more open-handedly. And ultimately, I want us all to pray that we would be willing to give ourselves away because we know that the life that God gives us can never be totally given away and that God will always give us more. Amen.